matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no believer is immune to backsliding. And today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg encourages us to provide gentle, loving correction when we see a fellow Christian wandering from the faith. We're in the book of James in chapter 5. This is the final message in our series called Faith That Works, Volume 4.
My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The individual here mentioned is someone who has begun to wander away from Jesus. They have begun to distance themselves from Christ. And we are, he says, as a family of faith, to watch out for those wanderers. The other Sunday morning when I drove home from church, I was remarking to myself that my car was pulling dreadfully to the right-hand side. And then further down the road I said, this is absolutely absurd. And then I got out and there it was, flat as a pancake on the passenger side. Flat as a pancake. And of course, if I'd been sensible, I would have noticed that it had been going down, that there actually was a slow leak. And then eventually I was at the side of the road, stranded. Every wanderer who is at the side of the road stranded, unless there has been some cataclysmic event in their lives, will find themselves there as a result of not having paid attention to the leak that they had detected before. Individually, gradually, and willfully. Every time we turn away from the truth of God's word, we turn away from it. Every time we neglect prayer, we neglect prayer. That we don't read our Bibles, that we don't engage in fellowship with God's people, that we've ceased to tell others about Jesus. All of these things are both contributory factors, and they are evidences of what James is referring to here as an individual who wanders from the truth. Now, the rescue operation that is to be assembled is equally clear. And it is a responsibility that we have. It's a responsibility that parents have to watch for their children who have professed faith in Jesus and now they've begun to wander. It is the responsibility of a wife to watch for her husband and for a husband his wife. It is a responsibility for special acquaintances and close friends to take the responsibility of watching for the wanderers. And loved ones, when this happens in a congregation, it works in a self-cleansing way. Because it means that if we're going to, in any sense, say to somebody, hey, it looks to me like you're not into this the way you once were. Or why is it that you don't carry your Bible anymore? Or I noticed you in such and such a place. For us to do that has a self-purifying dimension to it. Because it confronts us with a call to radical obedience. And we dare not, of course, go to somebody and point out that they have a splinter in their eye without recognizing that we might have a 2x4 sticking right outside of the front of our forehead. The concern that is to be exercised in winning the wanderers is also a spiritual concern. It's a spiritual concern. It's a concern that they might be restored, that they might be brought back, that they might be turned away from their error. Turned away from their error. And that's why we read this morning from Galatians, and I said it was probably a cross-reference, and it is Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If you see somebody in this situation, you're to go and deal with it. You don't have to go running off and send for the emergency squad. We're not there yet. You can handle this. You know these people. Do you know how many things finally come to us at a pastoral level? where all, and this is my long time metaphor, which is, everyone's tired of hearing me using it. I say it in the pastoral team all the time, and they know it. As soon as I start, they know he's going to say, the eggs are all smashed on the kitchen floor. And that's exactly right. By the time many things reach us, people are coming to us saying, could you put these, the yolks and the whites and everything, could you put them back here in these shells and reassemble these eggs for us? The answer is no. God may, but we can't. And here's how it happens. Somebody in the body knows and doesn't do anything. Doesn't say anything. Oh, I don't want to interfere. Or who am I to say anything? Or what have I got to say? Listen, I'll tell you what you've got to say. This is what you say. Hey, look out. Wait, you're going over the cliff. Don't do that. Hang on. Stop. That's what you say. And failure for that to happen on a one another level results almost inevitably in it finally filtering through to a crisis level where many of the circumstances concerning those who have entered into the error of their ways and who have wandered from the truth are so far gone that despite some mighty miraculous intervention of God, it seems virtually impossible to do or to say anything that would be worthwhile or restorative. Now, if you feel the burden of that, I'm happy, because feel it we must, for that is part of what it means to be brothers and sisters. The sister calls and says, hey, wait a minute. The brother looks after his little sister. And that's what it means to be a family. It is a spiritual work of restoration, and that approach is the approach that is curative, that is restorative, that is spiritual, and it is gentle. Gentle. Spurgeon says, I have known a person who has erred, hunted down like a wolf. I have known a person who has erred, hunted down like a wolf. That won't do. For if God seeks us out and by means of his kindness he leads us to repentance, what possible justification would any one of us have for exercising any other instrument in seeking to see our brothers and sisters also come to repentance? They know what they're doing. They know where they are. They know they're not happy. They don't need somebody to go at them with a bow and arrow or a whip. It will be tenderness and prayerfulness and gentleness and relentlessness that will see them turning from the error of their ways. Oh, well, I see this and I look at it face on and I say to myself, well, that's a very demanding thing, is it not? Yes, it is. It demands self-sacrifice. I have my grandfather's shepherd's crook in our back hallway. It goes way, way back to the Highlands of Scotland, way, way up on the North Sea. I never knew my grandfather. He died before I was born. I think it's the only thing I possess that was his. But he was a shepherd. Therefore, it's probably as good as anything he might have given me. And sometimes I just take it from out with the little group of umbrellas and I hold it in my hand and I look at it and I say, look at this thing. Imagine what this has done. Imagine all the prodding that it's done. Imagine all the whacks on the nose that it has administered. And imagine how many times it has crooked down there on those cliffy coasts of Scotland and grabbed up a little one that was destined for destruction were it not for the intervention of a gentle shepherd. Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet as the Savior who would have us come and gather at his feet? No, for those of us who are interested in this kind of intervention because it sort of rings a bell in our own unpalatable psyche. Let us heed Spurgeon's words. I have known a person who has erred, hunted down like a wolf. That is not the way. And then finally, you will notice clearly what we're told about the impact of such a ministry of intervention and restoration. Whoever turns a sinner, for this is what we are, sinners, wandering sinners, from the error of their way, will save him from death. Because you see, death is the result of sin. And the security of a believer is a security that is known to God, and a security that is ministered to the believer as the Spirit bears witness with our spirits, Romans 8, that we are the children of God. But disobedience to God's word, wandering from God's truth, and an assurance of God's consistent companionship do not go hand in hand. Indeed, there is never a time more worrisome than when we know ourselves to be deliberately wandering from the truth and erring from the way, and we are seeking to theologize our circumstances by assuring ourselves of our security in Christ. Oh, but this doesn't matter because I'm secure in Christ. Listen, and listen carefully. It matters because it is impossible to tell in the moment whether we are temporarily backslidden or whether we are on the road to apostasy. And indeed, when we look at others who have wandered from the truth, our best assumption is that they have merely slid back. But eternity will reveal, if time does not, whether their profession was true and whether their restoration was real. That's why, you see, each of us is judged by the same test. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows them that are his. Let them who name the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. The Lord knows them that are his. It's not in any doubt at all. The absolute security and completion of a work of grace is never called into question. God always completes what he's begun. There is no doubt about that. The scriptures are full with that. But here, the Lord knows them that are his. And the evidence that we are his is to be found in our departing from iniquity. So when we turn from the path that is narrow and holy into the path that is wide and unrighteous, we call in question for ourselves and for those who observe the very profession of faith that we have made. Well, it's daunting stuff, isn't it? But here's the wonderful promise. Whenever we have the privilege of seeing somebody restored, they're saved from death, and a multitude of sins is covered over. It covered over a multitude of sins. This wonderful picture is there in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 85 and in Romans chapter 4, we don't have time to go to it, but it is a reminder of the way God treats us. His willingness to conceal in his presence the faults of the penitent sinner. The willingness of God to conceal in his presence the faults of the penitent sinner. If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, which of us could stand? That in the books of heaven, credited to the name of those who are in Christ, is all of the righteousness of Jesus. Everything paid up in full. Everything dealt with absolutely as God purposed. Hence the believer's security. And when we think of God's love expressed in that way, epitomized, if you like, in the story of the father in Luke 15 who runs down the street to welcome back his penitent boy. We also are to run down the streets to welcome back our penitent brothers and sisters. And to take with us, as it were, a huge big blanket of forgiveness. And as soon as we meet them and reach them, we will cover them over with it. So as not to gloat over their sins and their mess. So as not to expose them to other people. So as not to make fun of them. Because we know that there but for the grace of God, we would be there. And it is a terrible thing when those who go to restore go as they were warring against wolves or go absent the blanket of God's forgiveness. If he covers over the record of all our rebellion, if he chooses never to remember it anymore, are you going to tell me that you have the prerogative to hold as an offense against you the sins of others as you go through your life? Whether it be your husband or your wife or whoever else it is, you do not and you must not. And therefore, when their penitent is prepared to be returned from the error of their ways, when they are asked to come back into the straight and narrow road, it's time for a party. It's time for the killing of the fatted calf. It's time for us to get up on our feet and to dance. And you know how many young people are longing for that kind of welcome? They know their lives are a shambles. They don't need someone to tell them that. They need somebody to come and say, hey, it doesn't have to be this way. It shouldn't be this way. Where is the blessedness you knew when first you saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What's happened to you? Ach, I just stopped reading my Bible. I just stopped coming to the thing. I used to go with the singles, but there was someone there that I liked, and now I don't like, and I didn't. Oh, I understand. I know how all of that goes. But come on now. We're all here on the path, and we're all waiting for you, and we all want to see you. And we're not here to expose your sins or to gloat over your offenses. We are here to welcome you with the forgiveness of Jesus. Now let me finish with one final word. And that is to turn it all the way back around to ourselves. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, let me say this to each of us. To each of us, starting with me, it is absolutely imperative that we continue to check for leaks in our souls. To check for leaks in our souls. It is a matter of presumption, not assurance, that says there is no reason for me to check. After all, it is because of the after all that there is every reason for us to check. So will you check? The best way to handle this stuff is to take your own inventory. Not to have to wait till somebody comes and says, hey, you've wandered. But to get alone with God and to say, you know what, I have wandered. I'm not where I once was. I used to be far more zealous. I was far more interested in reading my Bible. Whatever it may be, the means of grace were precious to me. Now it's a routine to me. What is that? It's an evidence of spiritual warfare. And it's a reminder of the fact that each of us, because we live where we live, are exposed to the danger of the leak in our own souls. Well, that's the book of James. Finito. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, look upon us in your mercy, we pray. Forgive us for wanting immediately to be the ones running around with the stretcher, the ones out with the flashlights, and help us to face the fact that we need someone to come to us. We're unsettled by the searchlight of your word because it's like a CAT scan. It's like an MRI. And it exposes the hidden deeds of darkness. It shows up where we really are. Everything may look good on the outside, but it shows us what's really going on inside. Phenomenally uncomfortable. But we thank you that you do this in order that you might heal us, that you might restore us. And thank you that you don't do it from afar, but you do it up close, and you do it by bringing our friends and our loved ones to us, so that those who love us best are the ones who are prepared to be brave enough to wound us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Flattery comes from the lips of those who disdain us. Oh, help us as a church, Lord. Because we know that McShane was right concerning his congregation. And he was right concerning ours. That we exist in part as a monument to the reality of spiritual decay in our souls. Meet with us, God, we pray. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. Shower upon us the blessings of your forgiving grace, so that we in turn may be emblems of that same forgiveness and restorative joy in the lives of one another. May we stand before you one day without regret, or at least with minimal regret, in relation to the things we've considered today. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
With the concluding message in a series called Faith That Works, Volume 4, this is Truth for Life with Alistair Begg. Though this series has ended today, you can hear each of the sermons again when you visit our online audio archive at truthforlife.org. You can stream or download messages, or order this entire series on CD or DVD or on a USB drive at our cost without any markup. It's our privilege to provide you with Alistair's teaching without the barrier of cost. This entire program and all of our online resources are made possible because of listeners like you who provide the necessary financial backing on a monthly basis. You can join the team that brings Truth for Life to listeners all around the world every day. Either give a one-time donation or make your first gift as one of our monthly Truth Partners when you call 888-588-7884 or when you go to truthforlife.org/truthpartner. And when you get in touch with us, we'll express our gratitude by sending you a copy of a helpful booklet written by Ian Murray. It's titled Rest in God. We live in a fast-paced, performance-driven culture, and for many, it's hard to slow down even for one day. But Ian Murray reframes our view of the Sabbath of rest, reminding us it is not a burdensome commandment, it's a blessing from the Creator. We're glad to send you a copy of this easy-to-read booklet when you give. Ask for Rest in God when you call 888-588-7884 or place your request online at truthforlife.org. Plans for our 2017 Basics Conference are well underway. This is an annual event that takes place at Parkside Church near Cleveland, Ohio. This year, it's May 8th through the 10th. Alistair will be teaching along with Al Mohler and Sinclair Ferguson. If you're a pastor, a missionary, or a ministry leader, or if you'd like to bless your pastor with registration, go online to basicsconference.org where you can learn more. Tomorrow, we'll hear a special one-day message titled Advice Well Given. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg, hoping you'll listen again Friday to hear Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.